Who knows what Ambien is? Sleeping pill. Okay. I'm not going to ask any questions if you've ever taken it or if you know somebody who has, but I got a couple stories. I don't ever plan on taking an Ambien. I'd rather take a mallet to my head to put me to sleep than take an Ambien based on some things that I've heard. I have a friend, somebody who grew up in youth group many years ago. That doesn't reveal her identity because that narrows it down to a large, large group of people. But she took Ambien, hoping to get to sleep one night, and she was like sleepwalking. Her husband asked her what she was doing. She said, "I'm going to the bathroom." She said, what she'd done is she pulled out a dresser drawer and sat down in it and was using that as if it were a toilet. And I just want you to know, she doesn't normally do that. I heard a story about somebody else. They woke up in the morning much later than they planned on it. The entire bed that they were sleeping in, not on top, but in the sheets everywhere, covered with potato chips. Now, I like potato chips, but I wouldn't want them all over my bed. We have another friend who took an Ambien and doesn't like beer, but there was beer in the house, drank a six-pack, went for a drive, crashed the car. Just crazy story. I came across one that John Ortberg shared, and that's what got me thinking about this, and it's really what we want to talk about today. He had a friend who was on a flight, and he wanted to fall asleep, but he couldn't fall asleep. So he resorted to Ambien. He took one. Didn't seem to do anything. So he took another. Then he took a third, and he washed it down with a glass of wine. The next thing he remembered, he woke up in a strange airport, never been there before, in a wheelchair, with drool and slobber all over him. The story is that he fell so sound asleep that the flight attendants had to carry him off the plane, put him in a wheelchair, and then they just left him there at the gate. Just figured, he's going to wake up sometime. So here's the question I want to ask you. I want to talk about being spiritually asleep. Am I spiritually awake or am I spiritually asleep? Are you? And how about the world in which we live? And I think that this whole thing of sleep is a very good descriptor for the spiritual condition of people apart from Jesus. You know, sleep is an odd thing. I can't really explain it. I like it. I don't like it when you sleep while I'm preaching, but I know it happens. It happens. Sleep is, I mean, how do you even define it? But you're in this altered state. And what are you normally doing when you're sleeping? You're dreaming. Are your dreams real? No. Do they seem real? Oh, sometimes they seem very, very real. And so if we're not spiritually awake, we're spiritually asleep. And if we're spiritually asleep, we're not really dealing with reality. Now, if I were to pick up a chair here and say, is this chair real? Well, of course it is. And if you were to drop it on the floor, gravity would pull it down. It's real. But everything about this world is temporary. Everything. Every cell in your body is temporary. The only thing that's eternal from this world is your soul. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away. And the more that I study things about the universe, I get that this is a temporal world. It's been around for a long time, this universe. But Jesus says the universe is going to come crashing down one day. But he says, but my words will never perish. They'll never go away. Now, for those of you that have heard people say, well, Jesus didn't really say he was the Son of God. Think about what kind of person you have to be to say, everything you know will dissolve. Everything will go away. But what I say will last forever. That is either a very arrogant person or someone who knows who they really are. I believe Jesus knew exactly who he was, and he knows that this world will fade away. I think back to 42 years ago. 42 years ago right now, I was on a spiritual precipice, and I mean it in the best possible way. Over the course of that year, I'd been seeking God to some degree. I'd go for walks and ask God to shine a light out of heaven. I asked God to show himself to me. I'd seen a big change in my brother's life. I like to poke fun at him. I'm the only person alive that really knows what he was like before he came to Christ. It was a big reason why I came to Christ. But then a change happened. There was a spiritual awakening, and I was in the beginning of it 42 years ago now. And by mid-December, I decided to invite Christ into my life. In retrospect, I realize that it completely changed my life path. The friends, the choices, the vocation, everything changed when I was 17 years old because of that spiritual awakening. Even though I experienced that then, and I've gone through other awakenings, I have to ask myself, am I awake today? Am I spiritually awake? Am I seeing the things that are eternal, or am I seeing the things that are only temporary? Folks, it is so easy to get caught up in this world. Jesus said it in the parable of the seeds and the sower, that some people, it would be the worries, the cares, the pleasures of this life that will choke out the spiritual life. And some people just don't have time for God. We've heard it a lot of ways. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir. You're here on Sunday morning, on a holiday weekend, and you're here. That's good. I want to talk this morning about being spiritually awake. And I want to talk with compassion to the reality that we are surrounded by people every day who are not awake, but they're living in a temporal dream. And God wants to invite us into the true life that lasts forever. Father, I pray that you would speak to us from your word today. I pray that you would open it. I pray you'd help me to put into words the things that you put on my heart this week. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the qualities about sleep is it's a little bit mysterious. We don't know how it comes upon us exactly. I encourage you not to try Ambien for that, if you didn't get that point. But when it comes to waking yourself up, you really can't wake yourself up. That's why we have alarm clocks. Now, I know some of you will say, I wake up at the same time every day. And some of us, we kind of got this internal alarm clock. I'm always worried, like, if on a Saturday night, I oversleep on a Sunday morning. I never oversleep on a Sunday morning. I don't. There's something inside of me that says, you got to wake up. When I know I've got an early flight and I've got to get up at like 3:30 or 4 in the morning, funny thing is I sleep lighter and I never oversleep for that because I know I've got to get up. But the point I want to make is that if you are sound asleep at 3 or 4 in the morning and you don't have any of those other factors going on, you cannot wake yourself up. You need someone else to do it. 42 years ago, God woke me up. I thought I was really involved with the process, and I cooperated with the process, but God woke me up. If we're going to make a difference in our world, it's going to be through prayer. It's going to be through God waking people up. And Jesus said that occurrence, it's akin to being born a second time. And he said it's like the wind. You don't know where it's coming from or where it's going, so you don't know who it is that God's going to be touching. And sometimes we think that people at work or people in our family, that's the last person who's ever going to go to church or become a Christian. There are so many people that would say that. You've heard me say it many times. I was the last person who thought I was going to be a preacher. We need God to wake us up, and we need God to wake our community up. We need God to wake our family up. We need him to do that because we can't do it for ourselves. So people get caught up in stuff, and if we were to take the time to talk about what people get caught up with, it's endless. But when people say they don't have time for certain things, we decide what we have time for. I know that there are times where I think, I don't have any time, and then I look at how much sports I watch over a certain weekend. Well, I guess I had more time than I thought. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 24, verses 31 and 32. And this is a passage that I'm trying to think where it first came up, but I know that Marilyn and I have talked about this a little bit. This is, that doesn't look like it. So I'll just grab a Bible. That's Old Testament there. Could I have a Bible? No worries. I was probably half asleep when I texted it to you. In Luke chapter 24, it says this. After Jesus was raised from the dead, he had a different kind of body, so he could just appear different places. And there's these two disciples that were walking from Jerusalem. Undoubtedly, they were there for the Passover. And they were really discouraged. And Jesus comes alongside them and starts chatting with them. And It had to be fun for Jesus because he disguises himself. He doesn't let them recognize him. And then he says, well, what's wrong? And they're just like, are you the only person in Jerusalem who doesn't know what happened? This Jesus of Nazareth was crucified. And Jesus is like, really? Really? Yeah. So, Luke chapter 24, verse 31. So after they had gone along for a while, Jesus acted as if he were going further. And they said, no, stay with us. And then he said, it says, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened. How much do you desire an experience like that? That Jesus would be right with you and you're blind to it, but then something happens, something that's not in your control. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Their hearts were burning. There was something that Jesus was communicating, and talked with Wayne about this. Wouldn't you love to be a part of that conversation? Wouldn't you love to know what Jesus shared with them from the scriptures? But their hearts were burning. Let me ask you this. When was the last time your heart was burning because you had some new revelation? Because you saw Jesus in a way you'd never seen him before. Because you felt connected to God like you hadn't for a long, long time. For some of us, we'd say, boy, you know, it's been years. Or some would say, I've never had an experience like that. And I'm not into experiences here. But God wants to open our eyes. He wants to open them fully. And he wants us to experience his presence. Luke 9:32. There we go. Peter, okay, this is the Mount of Transfiguration. A mountaintop is a spiritual place because, you know, before airplanes, it's the closest place a person could get to the heavens. You know, you're just about as high as you can get. How many of you like mountains here? I know there's a bunch of you guys that like mountains. I mean, it's amazing to look at them, and it's amazing to look down from them. And that's why we call it a mountaintop experience. Well, Jesus brings Peter, James, and John to come with him. He goes up. Jesus is transfigured, which means the glory on the inside of him shone on the outside of him for one time while on planet Earth. And he's hanging out chatting with Moses and Elijah. And I don't know how they knew it from the passage of Scripture. It doesn't say. It just says he was talking to Moses and Elijah. Now, maybe they had name tags on. I don't know. Maybe Elijah had a T-shirt, you know, Elijah. I don't know. But they knew who these two characters were. They didn't have photographs of them or anything like that. But they knew who they were. But I love what it says here. Peter and the others, which would be James and John, had fallen asleep. When they woke up, they saw Jesus' glory and the two men standing with him. Now, Peter had a habit of falling asleep. In the Garden of Gethsemane, it's like, how many times did Jesus have to come back? And Pete's just like, I'm really tired. You know, it was a big dinner, this Last Supper thing. I'm just really tired. He falls asleep again. But when they woke up, they saw Jesus' glory. Friends, do you want to wake up and see Jesus' glory? See, we get so caught up into our everyday life that even as, you know, even if church is part of that everyday life and part of our regular routine, there's all sorts of other habits and patterns and even addictions that keep us from being spiritually awake. Well, I think Peter went through an incredible awakening, time after time. And I think sometimes we limit it that, oh, you know, I came to Christ 42 years ago. I need to come to Christ today. I need to come to Christ tomorrow. But their eyes were opened by Jesus. They had burning hearts. They went from very sleepy to fully awake. I want to encourage you this morning, because you can't wake yourself up, but you can pray for an awakening. You can say, God, someday I'm going to see you, and I'm going to be transformed. I know it's going to happen in eternity, but could I get a glimpse of you tomorrow? Could I get a glimpse of you today? When Moses had one thing to ask of God, what did he say? He said, God, I want to see you. How do you think that made God feel? Moses actually wants to see me. In prayer time this morning, we read from Psalm 103, and there's a verse there that I love. It says, Moses, or that God revealed his ways to Moses, his deeds to the children of Israel. Now, I'd probably read that a bunch of times before I heard a great preacher back in the 70s say something about that. See, the children of Israel saw everything that God did, but they didn't see God. Moses just wanted to see God, and so God revealed his ways to Moses. God showed Moses why he did what he did. He gave his heart to Moses. The people just saw what he did. And they, in essence, walked away unaffected by it. I hope I brought it out here. So I ask myself the question, does the world around us, are they spiritually awake? Are they spiritually asleep? I don't want to be critical. That's not the point. Because if a person's asleep and they can't wake themselves up, it's really not their fault. There's a song that came out probably around 1990. She didn't write it. Someone in her band wrote it. But her name was Joan Osborne. She made a big hit out of it. I like the song musically. It has always moved me. She asks the question in the song, what if God was one of us? I want to read some of the lyrics to it and make a couple of comments. If God had a name, what would it be? And when you call it to his face, and if you're faced with him in all his glory, what would you ask if you had just one question? What if God was one of us? Just a slob like one of us. Just a stranger on the bus trying to make his way home. That's the part that kills me. 2,000 years after Jesus comes to earth, people don't understand what happened at Christmas. Friends, they don't. I wonder if half the Christians in the world really understand what happened at Christmas. There's no way to explain the incarnation. No one would ever write the script but God himself. And then ask the questions. If God had a face, what would it look like? Would you want to see if seeing meant that you would have to believe in things like heaven and in Jesus and the saints and all the prophets? And that's the line that gives away that they don't understand that Jesus was that guy. He was the stranger on the bus. He was the carpenter. He was the person who made himself of no reputation. He's the one who didn't want titles. He's the one who humbled himself to the point that no one would be afraid of him. And the world passes him by. They don't get it. What I'm suggesting is that we live in a world where people are spiritually asleep. How a song like this... And again, I love the song, musically, but it moves me every time I hear it or I look at the words, because it confirms to me that people don't understand what Christmas is about, and that people don't understand the heart of the gospel, that God's heart is for us. So how do we reach our world? I want to share a verse from 1 Chronicles chapter 12. It talks about the men of Issachar, and it's interesting in that it doesn't say anything else like this in the passage, but it just speaks of the men of Issachar, and it says, from Issachar, men who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. They understood the times in which they lived, and they knew what they should do. Now, why is that significant? Because what worked in the 1960s isn't necessarily going to work in 2018 or 2019. I remember the I Found It campaign. And the car that I was given by John Kohler had an I Found It bumper sticker on the back. And the idea was you put the I Found It bumper sticker on, and then people say, what did you find? And then you'd say, I found Jesus. I didn't really like it because it's I Found It. Jesus isn't an it. But that was the big campaign back in the 70s, I Found It. And then, of course, atheists came out with things like, I Never Lost It. And things like that. They had their own bumper stickers. Let me ask you something. What's it going to take to reach our world today? The men of Issachar understood the times in which they lived. Do we understand our culture today? I don't think I found it would work really well. You know, also in the 70s and 80s going back to the 50s, there was this guy that passed away just a little bit ago. And he said, when I die, just remember I'm not here. I got a new address. We know him as Billy Graham. And he was used profoundly by God. And I remember being in Kansas City, and I had some friends that were there, and they said, we want to go to the Billy Graham crusade. I said, okay, I mean, I'm already a Christ follower, but sure, I want to go. And I found it very curious that there was one young man who, when it came time to respond to the message and go down on the stadium, out on the grass to be prayed for, he went down. I asked him afterwards about it. He's like, no, yeah, I knew that I was coming to do that. And I'm kind of thinking, well, why didn't you do it at home? Why do you have to come here to do it? But that was part of the culture of the time, that a lot of times people went to crusades like that. And when Billy Graham would do a crusade like that, and of course now we don't even like using the word crusade, but that's a whole other story. But when he'd do that, he'd work with churches in the area so that after the crusade, then people could get plugged into different local churches, because that's the end game. That's what they really wanted to have happen. And so I do want to mention a little bit this morning about Explore God Chicago. Starting the second Sunday of January, we're going to be running, and I'm going to show you what the different topics are that we're going to be covering. But we're going to be inviting people from our community, and it's going to be up to you to invite people. It's going to be up to me to invite people. And some people have already seen the billboards different places. I heard some people all excited because you're going to start seeing it more and more. And we're going to have lawn signs. We're going to have a bunch out here. The parsonage is going to have a bunch. I don't know if the Kennedys know that yet, but the parsonage will have a bunch. Some of you that live nearby the church, I know where you live. I know where you live. Love to have some signs on your lawns too. So instead of everyone going to some distant place and then trying to get them back to the local church, it's kind of the reverse of that, trying to get people to come out to a local church. Now, I think people don't like being preached at, and the whole concept behind this is that we're not preaching at people. It's more of a matter of discussion, more of dialogue. And I want to say this, though. We do have a mandate from Jesus to get this message out to people. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 28. This is not one of the great suggestions, okay? Remember in the Old Testament, there were the 10 suggestions? No, there are the 10 commandments. This is a mandate from Jesus. It's called the Great Commission. Jesus came and told his disciples, and this is shortly before he ascends to heaven. He's already been raised from the dead. Think about those instructions you get at last minute. Remember being like 19 years old and your parents were leaving town and they gave you some last instructions before they left. Do this, and by all means, do not do this. Those were very important instructions. This is incredibly important from Jesus. I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go. Don't stay. Go and make disciples of all the nations. Now, it's not just cause them to go to church. He says, make disciples. That's what Jesus was all about. It's not a matter of us agreeing with Jesus and say, yes, that's a great idea. A disciple does what the master does. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you ever wonder why we believe in a triune God, it's because Jesus said, when people get baptized, baptize them in three names. My Father's, my name, and the name of the Holy Spirit. It tells you something, because God doesn't share his glory with anyone. That's why we believe in a triune God. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you to the very end of the age. That is the mandate that Jesus gave to us. Is it tricky in the United States of America? I don't want to say it's the hardest that it's ever been, but folks, we live in a post-Christian world. What does that mean? It means a lot of people would say, been there, done that. I tried church, it didn't work for me. Or I tried church and I don't like church. We talked about this before, but I like Jesus, so I'll just watch Joel Osteen at home on my computer whenever I want to. That's church. You know, we talked about being a body last week. Now, most of you probably don't even like to hear this term, but a dismembered body is not a pleasant thought. But sometimes I wonder if Jesus' body here on earth is somewhat dismembered. That we've got people that because they've come to Christ, because they believe in him, they're a part of his body, but they don't want to connect with the rest of the body. It's Jesus, yes, church, no. If you were here last Sunday for Turkey Day and gave away, in the end, over 200 turkeys, it's a long story. And it looked like we weren't going to get through all the turkeys, and in the end, we got through more than the turkeys. It's a miracle. But anyway, when service ended, Becca showed us the PowerPoint. You guys stacked the chairs, got the tables out, got all the food on the tables, bagged the stuff, and put everything back the way that it was, like within 22 minutes. I don't know if you were timing it. It was insane how fast it was. And sometimes when you just stop and think, for one person to do that, oh my goodness, how long that would take? It would take forever. It was such a clear picture of what happens when the body of Christ works together. Powerful thing. It was awesome. But we live in a post-Christian world, and folks have religion of sorts, but faith. I remember on a hiking trip once, I was talking to some young ladies from Europe, and something came up about Christmas. And so I asked them about Christmas. They said, oh, yes, we celebrate Christmas. And I said, tell me about it. And they'd go to some big cathedral, and we were just in Rome, so we got to see big cathedrals. Amazing. They're beautiful. Like I said, we're going to start calling this West Hills Basilica now. I think that has a nice ring to it. And maybe we'll get millions of people coming here. But I asked these two young ladies, well, and they loved Christmas. I said, so tell me what you love. She said, well, we go to church. I think they went to midnight mass. I said, really? And they're like, yeah. I said, well, what do you like about it? And they said, the candles and the lights, and it's beautiful. It's a festival of lights. That's when I started to figure out. So I mentioned something about Jesus, and they're like, no, it's not so much about that. And they said, well, do you believe in Jesus? I said, yes. And I said, I believe that he's the Son of God, and he came in human form. They almost fell off their chairs. There was literally, they were like, you actually believe that? You 20th century, 21st century, intelligent, educated person, you believe that. They didn't say that, but when they almost fell off their chairs, I could tell what they were thinking. I said, yes. And I believe that he was crucified and he rose to new life. And that about floored him again. But I'm thinking, what are you doing going to a cathedral lighting some lights just because it looks pretty? What's up with that? It's a post-Christian world, folks. And we have this issue today with the sacred versus the secular. And the secular is anything that's not spiritual. I don't know how else to describe it, but it's anything that's apart from that. But it has so trampled that which is sacred today that we don't even recognize it anymore. I saw an ad, I don't remember who it was for, but instead of Christmas, they're celebrating Switchmas. Switch from one service to another. Okay? I think it's a phone service. But everybody makes different plays on the whole Christmas thing. And I don't mind Xmas because that originally goes back to the Greek and the X stood for Christ. But we know there's this whole attempt to get Jesus out of Christmas. There's so many advertising things, even the whole thing of holidays. Okay, the actual word holiday comes, you go back to the original usage of the term, it's holy days. But so many things get defamed and just get used in a trivial manner, and we're very used to it. Let me just ask you something. I mean, no disrespect to Islam with this, but can you imagine in a predominantly Islamic country if they made fun of the name of Muhammad or switched things around on one of their holy days for advertising to make money? Right. I think you understand what I'm saying. But that's been lost in our culture. People can make fun of Jesus all they want. And this whole thing of just respecting and recognizing there's someone who's greater than I am. We live in a culture that sometimes I think we're telling children they're the most important person in the universe. They are very important, but they should not have that burden that they're the most important person in the universe. It's a big burden to bear. Some of you might have heard me tell this story, and I analyze things. But when I was about 6 years old, it was May, I lived in Mount Prospect, and this huge thunderstorm rolls through. It was really late at night. It's probably about 9:30, and I was asleep. That hasn't happened for a few decades. But this thunderstorm rolls through, and I knew nothing to do, but Rick was in the bottom bunk. I didn't look to him for solace in any way, shape, or form in those days. I ran to my parents' bed. I think their lights were still on. I jumped in the middle. And the only night in my life that I remember sleeping in my parents' bed was that night. And once I got between my mom and my dad, somehow I knew everything was okay. There were still thunder and lightning outside, but mom and dad weren't scared, and I was right there, the safest place on earth. Why? because I respected my parents. I grew up knowing that my parents were more important than I was. Now, I don't want to be like this old white-haired guy up here saying, oh, when I was a kid, but I am telling you, when I was a kid, think about it. Why did I feel safe? Because I respected them and I honored my parents. Now, I disobeyed them plenty, but I also knew if they caught me, I was in trouble. And I didn't try to hire a lawyer or anything like that. I knew that I was busted. And if it was a misdemeanor, my mom spanked me. If it was a felony, I had to wait for my dad to come home. There was a couple of felonies. But you know, though, I didn't do those things anymore. It was very persuasive. That stick was very persuasive. What am I saying? See, I think that we've taken God, how I used to view my parents, that they knew everything. And yeah, you grow up and you realize they don't know everything. But you know what? When you're 6 years old, they know a whole lot more than you know. They have your best interest in mind, and I knew that. And that's why I felt safe in their bed. When I think of God today, we've trashed God so much in our culture. We've disrespected God. That why would people feel safe with him? We've taken him from where he should have been down to here. And then people say, see, he's not so much. Someday everyone's going to see he is so much. So how do we wake up? How do we get other people to wake up in this culture in which we live? I was at a wedding at the Arboretum yesterday for a young lady that had a youth group many years ago. That applies to a lot of people. And at the end of the night, she comes from a large family, and she has a brother. Most of the family is believers. I think most everyone in the family is a believer except him. But he remembers being in youth group with me, and he remembers being at my house. I didn't remember him being at my house, but he went back and forth. Now, I think alcohol might have had something to do with it. But he went back and forth between saying like how much he loved me and respected me, but he didn't believe anything that I believe. He went back and forth between those two things. And we must have chatted for probably 10, 15 minutes. But it's just interesting, just this whole post-Christian culture thing. He's just completely rejected the gospel. And he's trying to tell me that God doesn't exist. And I'm like, you can talk as long as you want. You're not going to convince me that God doesn't exist. So now we're trying to help get some things outside. Everyone's leaving. I hope you left on the shuttle. We can just hop the fence. We live right there. We live right next door to the Arboretum. There's another guy that was standing right next to him. And he just looks at me and he goes, you're a pastor, aren't you? And nobody ever guesses that, so I don't know why he did. And I asked why, and he said something about the way people were treating me or something. That could have been the alcohol too, that he was, and he acknowledged he was not completely sober. But he told me something that was very sobering. He said he grew up in the Catholic Church. And he said he was abused by a priest. He was an altar boy. You know, that wasn't the thing that I was expecting at that moment. I'll tell you what I said to him in a moment, but that's part of the reality of living in a post-Christian world, is people can point at a lot of different things and say, see, God isn't real. God's not real. The young man that I was just talking to could say, see, there's my proof. There's the living proof that God isn't real. First century believers, they didn't have to deal with that. There was no history. There's nothing that ever gone wrong. Crusades hadn't happened. Ku Klux Klan hadn't happened. None of these things that could be blamed on biblical Christianity. I told him that I was raised Catholic. I went 12 years to Catholic school. And I was pained to hear what he shared. And I said, I don't agree with Catholicism on everything. But I love Catholics, and I appreciate the Catholic Church. And I said, though I've never done anything like that, on behalf of the church, as its representative, I ask for your forgiveness. I don't think he was expecting that. I hope I get a chance to talk with him again. But folks, we've got to find ways to build bridges in this broken world in which we live. Explore God Chicago is a way to start discussions that hopefully will wake people up. So what are we going to be talking about? Well, let me just say this. You can tell your story. Mike Lindell is he's the MyPillow guy. He emails me 3 times a day. I think they have there's something in there. As soon as I delete it, and I should just unsubscribe, but as soon as I delete it, I get another one. So there's something in there. This technology stuff's crazy, isn't it? But he was on the news the other night, and he's talking about some movie he's going to play a cameo in, and he's got this other thing coming out. But I just heard it earlier, and then I got to hear him say it. He used to be a cocaine addict. And you could tell that the moderator, he knew where this was going, and he's just like, so you're not a cocaine addict anymore? He's like, nope. He said, what brought about change in your life? He said, Jesus Christ. I've always noticed on all of the commercials, always has a cross very prominent. Folks, we can tell our story. It's not just the preachers who get to tell the stories, but as you encounter people, you can tell the story. Okay, let's take a look at, these are the 7 areas that we're going to be covering. We've got 7 slides, and they're all questions. The first one is, does life have a purpose? See, I think that when people are spiritually asleep, this stuff is there. They're wondering while they're driving on the Eisenhower, or they're sitting in traffic, or they're doing any of the million things that they do. They're wondering, does this have a purpose? Why am I going to this company today? It was to get money. And why am I getting the money? So I can pay my rent and have food. Why do I eat the food? So I have energy. Why? So that I can get back on the Eisenhower and go to work again. And they asked this question way back here. But we're going to pull it out to the forefront. The first week is going to be, does life have a purpose? The second week, is there a God? I mean, that's a pretty important question. Either there is or there isn't. We'll cover that. Third week, why does God allow pain and suffering? Huge question in the Western world. One of the great ironies that Philip Yancey has pointed out is that in places, in developing countries where there's tons of pain and suffering, they're just like, this isn't a theological question. They just know it's part of life. Is Christianity too narrow? Every single one of these I want to preach on right now, but I can't. Is Christianity too narrow? Is Jesus really God? Well, that's a great question that a lot of times people just don't want to ask. Even church people, to just like, I don't know what the Bible really says, but I'm going to go with, yes, I don't know why, but we're going to figure out why. What's the answer? Is the Bible reliable? Have you ever read it? I don't believe in chemistry. I didn't read that textbook. That's an old joke. Okay. Can I know God personally? We're going to answer all these questions. And then discussion groups. So, be thinking about it. Next week, we start our Christmas series. And then over New Year's, we'll get ready for Explore God Chicago. But then starting the second Sunday in the new year, we're going to start with, does life have a purpose? And that's when over 600 other churches in the Chicago area are going to be doing the very same thing. Now, some of you have handed in names, lists of names for prayer. I will pray for those. I'm going to set up some prayer times. If you're interested in praying for the names that other people have written down, contact me. Let me know. We'll figure out a time where we can get together and pray. Some of you are going to be like, I want yard signs. There's 3 different ones that we're going to get, but they're all about Explore God Chicago. And I think they're pretty cool. And then we'll have them out here. So maybe you want to invite people. We'll have invitations that you can give to people, to invite people. A big reason why people don't come to church is because they're not invited. That meal that I had at my niece's house the other night, this was a rare instance. I wasn't invited, but I heard there was a party and I invited myself. What had happened was she just thought that our gathering was a little bit later, but when I found out my nephew was in town with his family, that they'd come up from Mexico and moved to the United States, I'm like, I want to see him. I haven't seen him since the wedding. So I texted my niece and just kind of asked, and she's like, well, of course you're invited. But you know, you don't normally feel comfortable crashing a party, do you? I don't. It's my niece. She's been at my house enough. I can go to her house. But you know what? There's a lot of people who live right around here. They could walk here. Some of you walk here. But they don't come here because they haven't been invited. And sometimes we answer for them, well, they wouldn't come. Oh, we sent something to that house and nobody ever came. Folks, we got to talk to people. I know when somebody asks me to come, I have to take it seriously. But when I get a mass mailing, I don't take that so seriously. So I encourage you, the people you're praying for, the people you want to invite. We're going to have discussion groups. Maybe you say, I could host one. Some of you, and I'd like to talk to a select group of people about being facilitators in some of these groups, but we need prayers, inviters, people to put yard signs in their yards. Don't put them in other people's yards. I had a get-together before the last presidential election, and when everyone had left, I was advertising for one of the candidates for president. And I'll just say I took the sign down. And I'll tell you what, it wouldn't matter which sign it was, I would have taken it down. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, it says that after Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, their eyes were opened. I think what Luke is getting at when twice he talks about people waking up is the exact opposite of that. That as much as Adam and Eve's eyes were open and they realized that they were naked, they'd opened Pandora's box. And it was never going to be the same again until Jesus came to reverse the curse. And Jesus has reversed that, and we need to pray for an awakening for ourselves, for our church, for our community. Let me close by saying, I don't know how else I can put it. We live in an ambient world where people have been influenced by the sin virus and they are dead spiritually, but they don't know it. Father, help us to be your body alive and well in Westmont. Father, I pray that when it comes to January, that we'll be ready to receive new people into this church. Father, that some of us will awake and will realize that that person at work that nobody else talks to, they mean the world to you, God. Befriend them this holiday season. Invite them to church sometime. Folks, Lord, help us to be intentional about fulfilling the Great Commission the way it needs to be done in the 21st century. It's different than how it was in the first. Help us to understand the times in which we live. Father, start with me, my brothers and sisters. And we pray that you would awaken the people of Westmont and Downers Grove and Clarendon Hills and Willowbrook. And not just for this church, but for Christian Church of Clarendon Hills, the chapel in Hinsdale, Christ Church in Oakbrook, Oakbrook Community Church, Hobson Road. Only you can do it, Lord. We ask it in your name.